according to St. John in chapter number 6. I shared a little bit yesterday with Sister Teresa what the Lord would direct our hearts in this morning in the message, and talking with her some. I appreciate what the Lord has done in terms of enlarging His Word for us, and this is a passage of Scripture or an account of the Scriptures that I've preached on a number of times and not even begun to tap the truths that are in it. And I want to look at it from a little different perspective today than what we normally do. This account of our Lord feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I want us to try to study this morning and see what God would let our hearts receive from His Word from John chapter number 6. This account is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. It's one of the very few things that happen in the life of Christ that are recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. You realize that all 4 of the Gospels don't even give us the account of His birth. The birth of Christ was on this wise. That's from the book of Luke, chapter number 2. And it gives us some details in the book of Matthew, but we have no record of His birth in the book of Mark or in the book of John. And so this is one of the exceptions, one of the major accounts in the Scriptures in the life of Christ, one of the things that has found its way through the direction of the Holy Ghost into every one of the 4 Gospels is this account of Christ feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's a remarkable account. It is a remarkable miracle that the Lord had performed on this day. And every gospel gives specific details that helps to fill in the blanks of where the other gospel may not give all of the details in a specific area of the story. John is the only one of the 4 gospels that tells us where they got the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, the rest of the gospels said we have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but it don't say where they got them from. And in the book of John, it fills in that detail for us that it came from a lad that was there that had this lunch for himself, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In the book of Matthew is the only gospel that gives us the account of exactly how many this 5,000 was. It says 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And so we find different details in each of the Gospels that help to give us a full picture of this account, of this great miracle of the loaves that the Lord performed here in the book of John, and also is recorded in the other Gospels. I want to read this morning in the book of John, chapter number 6. We'll begin in verse number 1. If you're able and willing to stand with us, we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. John chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." Now, I'm not even going to get into that verse number 4, because there's so much preaching to be done there. But this bread He's about to feed them with will sustain them for just a little while. But Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Amen. It was not long away that they would be celebrating the Passover, that of the Passover lamb, that of the life-giving force that came from the blood that was shed by the lamb in Egypt. And Christ later would become our Passover lamb and the bread of life. He's seen here as the loaves, and He's seen in verse number 4 as the lamb. Now, I'm glad He is both. Amen. Matter of fact, when the story's done, He'll be seen as the Lord. There's your whole outline. Thank God, worth preaching to. The loaves, the lamb, and the Lord, and it's all Jesus. Amen. Verse number 5, "When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them," notice this phrase, "that every one of them may take a little." We'll come back to that. "One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Verse number 10 tells us there was 5,000 men. Matthew chapter number 14, I believe it's in verse 15, distinguishes that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. And Jesus in verse 11 took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. Notice that word is not sat down, but sat down. In other words, those that had been instructed to take their seats and to do as the Lord said. And if you will sit where the Lord has set you, you'll do well in life. And likewise of the fishes, notice this phrase, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while read the Word of the Lord. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me this morning, a little lad, a little lunch, and a large miracle. A little lad, a little lunch, and a large miracle. And I want to show you that little is much when God is in it. And that's a familiar phrase, but it is a fabulous truth that little is much when God is in it. And the passage begins in verse number 1 with the phrase, after these things. That seems like an odd way to begin an account of a story, by saying after it. Seems like a strange way to begin a chapter of the Word of God. After these things, it's almost as if you're starting after the thing has already got going. And so if it says after these things, it begs the question, what things? Well, if you study back in chapter number 5 of the book of John, you don't find the things that chapter number 6 is after. But the Gospels give us this account in all 4 Gospels, and so we know what things that John refers to when he says after these things. It was after John the Baptist had been in prison for preaching against Herod's adultery and taking his brother Philip's wife by the name of Herodias and taking her to be his wife. The two of them had eloped together and gotten married, even though both of them were already married and still married, and were committing adultery with one another. And John the Baptist got up preaching one afternoon and saw that Herod was there. Somebody might have even said to him, now John, whatever you do today, make sure that you don't preach on adultery, cause Herod's here and you know he's living with his brother's wife and committing adultery. So whatever you do, don't say nothing about adultery. John jumped up on his stump, called out loud as he could, and said, Herod, I'm tickled to death you're here today. I've been meaning to get down by your place and let you know that it ain't right what you're doing, living with your brother's wife and committing adultery. And he called Herod out. And the Bible said it angered Herod, and Herod had him in prison, my friend, and had him in jail. When it says it was after these things, it was after the imprisonment of John the Baptist. It was after Herodias, Herod's new woman, had sent her daughter to perform a salacious dance for Herod as a birthday gift. They had a great, according to the Gospels, they had a great party for Herod. Herod had a great celebration for his birthday. All the princes and all the provinces that came in, all of his cronies, all of his buddies had come in to celebrate his birthday with him. And Herodias, his new woman, had to send her daughter over there, just a young lady, to do a salacious and a provocative dance. And the Bible said it was in the midst of them, that is, in the midst of that party, right before all of the men, right in front of all of them, she danced provocatively. And my friend, salaciously before Herod, as a birthday gift. It was after these things. It was after Herod, and my friend, in the heat of his lust, I looked upon this young woman and he promised her, as my friend, a benefit for her dance and service. Anything that she said, I'll give unto thee whatever you shall ask. And it was after these things that John chapter 6 comes around. It was after Herodias, her mom, advised her not to ask for silver or gold, not to ask for half the kingdom, but to demand it as a gift. The head of John the Baptist and my friend who had preached against her adultery, that it be brought unto her in a charger. And my friend, it was after John was beheaded and killed. It was after Jesus' disciples, according to Matthew 14 and 12, had to bury the body of John the Baptist. And then the Bible said in verse 13 that they came and told Jesus about it. And he took them away for a time of mourning and prayer. I mean, this is a low point in the life of Christ. This is a low point among the disciples' lives. And it was after these things that we see John chapter 6, when the great miracle is performed so great that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so great that 2,000 years later, I'm still preaching about it here this morning. Well, my friend, I'm here to remind you that it may seem like you hit the low point in life. And maybe it seems like sometimes that things in life couldn't get any harder, that you're more frustrated than you've ever been, more defeated than you've ever been. And yet you may be on the cusp of the greatest miracle God has ever performed in your life. After these things came the lows. I'll tell you, friend, after your great trial, after your sorrow, after your burden, after your trouble, after your heartbreak, maybe when God will break loose and that friend multiply the lows in your life and do a marvelous work for you. After these things. And then notice verse number 2, the phrase where it says, because they saw his miracles. The Bible said the crowd followed him. And my friend, because they saw his miracles. They saw what Jesus had done. Many just wanted to see him perform some trick, to do some sort of magic trick, to display some fanciful whirly gig. Some sought for help in their situation. Others just wanted to find out what the truth was about this man of whom they had heard so much. And they followed him. Sometimes in life, when you're at your lowest point and maybe need to be alone, you can't get that time alone. And when you get there, realize that Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what it is for his best friend to be buried and for his best friend to be beheaded and then buried without his head. Amen. And then try to get some alone time and some solitude and some quiet and not to be able to have that. He knows what it is for the demands of life to be heavy on him when his plate is already full. He knows what it is, friend, to have people pulling at every side and somebody always wanting something. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? How does it ever seem like when you're out of resources, you're out of strength, when you're so tired you just need to be by yourself, when you want to lay down and rest, when you just need to recharge your batteries? How does it seem like then more than ever that people are pulling at you from every direction and the demands of life are so great? And my friend, Jesus knows all about your struggles. He will guide till the day is done. I say the Lord has been there. He understands what you're going through.
Amen.
Isn't that a great blessing because of his miracles? And then in verse number 3, the Bible says, Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Oh, my friend, what a blessing it is. Jesus' heart was broken just like theirs was. Jesus had just lost his best friend who had lost his head, and he had a broken heart just like his disciples did. But friend, he sat down.
down with them and tried to comfort them and to help them. I'm glad the Lord sees you when your heart is broken, knows you need. And no matter how many people are pulling at you, no matter how many things are going on in life, no matter what else is going on, I'm glad the Lord's always got time to sit down with you, amen, and to spend time with you. And people may be too busy. Friends may have too much going on. Others may not have the time or the resources. But I'm glad Jesus will sit down with you, and He'll help you, and He'll encourage you, and He'll speak unto your soul. He went up in the mountain with them, and He sat down with them, and He spent time with them. What a blessing that is. Amen. He and His disciples had gone here to be alone, considering the circumstances for Him. They were weak. They were exhausted. They were discouraged. And have you thought about this? They were likely very afraid. Amen. I mean, think about it now. Herod had already compared Jesus to John the Baptist. Many of them were John's disciples before they followed Jesus in the way. How would they be next? Would the sword of Herod seek them out? How would that, what would become of their lives, their ministries, their families? Families, their Lord, had they had no desire at all to minister at this time to anybody else. They just wanted some time to sort things out for themselves. Oh, but in the middle of this turmoil and confusion, Jesus lifted up His eyes and saw a great crowd following them. And He asked Philip where they can get them. Has something to give them to eat. Oh, hear me. I'm going to stop just a minute and share some with you that it may help you. That surely helps me. These disciples thought they were so low, there would be no way that they could ever minister to anybody else. We're so low, we just need time with Jesus by ourselves and not the work of the ministry going on in our lives. We don't have the energy, the strength, the resources. We don't have the power nor the will to be able to minister at this time. I tell you, sometimes I come to the pulpit, I'm wondering, Lord, how am I going to do it this week? How in the world am I going to minister to anybody else when my heart is so low? But I found that the times when I thought I was the weakest, it's in weakness that I'm made strong. When I thought I was empty, God made me full. When I thought I was powerless, the Holy Ghost enables me. When I thought I had no message, the message gets so big I can't preach it all. When I thought I couldn't help anybody, God begins to help me and to help me to help somebody. I tell you, friend, just do what He says. Just stay near to Jesus. And when you think you can't, He'll work in that impossibility. And when you think you don't know how, He'll make a way when there's not a way. And when you think you don't have the resources, a little is much when God is in it.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. And that might not be for everybody. And I think everybody can get something out of it. But I tell you, that is for me yesterday afternoon at my kitchen table trying to study and get ready for this meeting this morning. And I sat last night about 11:30. I'm typing and working and I'm whittling and praying over the message. Oh, my friend, and just raised my hands in my study and went to God and said, thank you, Lord, that you know how to turn the water into wine. You know how to fill the vessel. You know how to multiply the bread. You know how to feed the congregation. I'm glad God's not at a loss of what to do this morning. Amen. Oh, in Matthew 14 and 15, the disciples asked the Lord to send the multitude away. We can't do anything for them. Don't even want to do anything for them. Not interested in doing anything for them. Just send them away. But He commanded them to give them something to eat. He said, give ye them to eat. They didn't have any money. And if they did, where would they buy? They were not of a mind or a spirit, had to desire to minister to people, nor did they
to meet the need. It is, my friend, as if beginning to take up a collection. Andrew offers his finding of five loaves and two fishes. A matter of fact, he said five loaves and two small fishes that a little lad had there. And he knew it wouldn't be enough. But it was almost as if all the disciples were to collect just a little. They might have enough to get by. How, my friend Philip said, if we had 200 penny worth, it still wouldn't be enough for everybody to have. That they might take just a little in verse 7. Oh, but my friend, Jesus knew what to do. All Jesus needed was a little boy with a little lunch to work a large miracle.
You look at circumstances and say, the water's spent in the bottle. All the bread's gone. All the money's gone out of the bag.
Right.
Whatever analogy from the Scriptures you want to use. Oh, the well has gone dry. And Jesus said, all I need for you just to give me what you do have. What you do have may not be enough. If you had 200 pennies worth, it might not be enough. And you don't even have that. But give me what you do have. Oh, quit arguing with God about what you don't have this morning and give God what you do have. And let God work in what you do have. You can't do nothing what you ain't got anyhow. I mean, there's no use in you trying to figure out how to do what you hadn't got, how to do and how to give what you don't have, and how to accomplish what you cannot. Just give God what you do have. Give God what you've got. Put it in the hands of Jesus. And let Jesus do with it what He will.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Isn't it remarkable how Jesus asked Philip, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself, that's all right. He asked Philip in verse 5, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And verse 6 said, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I'm going to tell you, the Lord wasn't at a loss. I'm trying to figure out what is going to happen here. He knew what he would do. Oh, my friend. And while you're saying, Lord, I just don't know what to do, God's up in heaven already knowing what He's going to do. Amen. Just put what you have in the hands of Jesus. Just give Him what you've got and wait and see what God does with it.
Amen.
It'll amaze you what the Lord will do. Oh, in this account we see the Lord magnified, the loaves multiplied, and the lad mystified. Amen. He was amazed at what God was doing. Or I guess you could say we saw the Lord displayed, the loaves duplicated, and the lad delighted. Amen. That's what happens in this passage. But while much has been preached on the Lord and the loaves from this passage, I want to concentrate this morning on the lad. How was it that a little lad with a little lunch and some little fishes was able to be a part of such a large miracle of God? It was so big that it's one of the few recorded in all four Gospels. And if this little lad could do something, could be a part of something that large, I want to learn what it was he did and then learn how to implement that in my life.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'd like to be a part of something large that God's doing. Amen. I'd like to be a part of something big that God's working on. I don't have to be the linchpin in it. I don't have to be the center of it. I don't have to be the focus of it. I just want to be a part of something big that God's doing. Amen. I just want to be a part of something big that the Lord is working. This little lad with a little bread and a little fish, a couple of little fishes, got to be a part of a large miracle. And if God can make him a part, He can make me a part. If I'll do what this boy did. And so let's learn about this lad and what he did to be a part of such a large move of God. First of all, this morning, he followed the right person. He followed the right person. Matthew 14:13 said, they followed him, that is Jesus, out of all of the cities. And this little boy followed him too. But he was not just a follower. He was following the right person. And he followed a disciple. They didn't want to feed anybody.
They wanted to send them away. On top of that, they were short on resources. Philip said, if we just had 200 pennies worth, I said, everybody could have a little bit. Philip was figuring on, if we can do a lot, maybe somebody can have a little. But Jesus said, just give me a little, and now I will do a lot. Amen. Hey, he said, give everybody just a little. But when Jesus sat them down in verse 11, he said they took all the bread they wanted, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. And they didn't just supply a little bit for everybody, but he said, eat till you're full. Hey, friend, he followed the right person. Had he followed a disciple, had he just been following a man, he'd have been hungry. Amen. Had he followed Herod, the government, the rulers, he might have got killed. Amen. Herod just got through killing John the Baptist, and he had it in for the rest of them too. He might have got his head cut off. Had he followed the crowd, he would have been hungry, as would have all the rest. But this little boy followed Jesus. Woo! And God used him, and he used his fish to work a great miracle. I wonder who you're following this morning. Amen. Who are you following? I talk to preachers all across the country. One will say, who do you follow, Brother Powers? And my response is always Jesus. And they say, oh, I know that. But you know what I mean. I mean in your reading and in your studies. Oh, I tell them I follow Jesus and the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And Peter and James and John. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Powers. I mean, what great authors do you follow after? And honestly, they say, you've just been hyper spiritual. Now, Brother Powers. No, I'm not. I'm being honest. I don't read after a bunch of authors. I don't follow a bunch of fellows. I'm not a friend with their pointed heads trying to tell me what the Bible meant when I can see what it says for myself. I'm not against books and I'm not against learning. I'm not against reading what somebody else says. I'm not a friend in terms of commentary or even reading my friend their thoughts about prayer or whatever else they're writing about. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to that at all, but I'm following Jesus. I'm following the Lord. Somebody said, what about pink? What about him? I don't care if the name pink, blue, white, green, or orange. Amen. That's right. And by the way, some of you are not familiar with pink's a Calvinist commentator that's been dead for a while. That a lot of folks follow everything he says as if it were the gospel. And some of his writings might have been real good, but I'm following Jesus. And what about this one? That one, hey, you better follow Jesus. Here's what you better do. I listened to Osteen one saying, and nothing is Joyce Myers, Osteen's older brother. Amen. I'm telling you, but friend, listen. Oh, God, help us. We better follow Jesus. We better follow the Lord. If you follow a man somewhere or another, and my friend, far enough, he'll throw them off in a ditch. But if you follow Jesus, he'll never lead you wrong.
Right. He followed the right person. The disciples thought they had no resources to feed the people. They felt they had no strength to minister to the people. They didn't expect God was going to do anything for the people. But Jesus took a little lad with a little lunch and worked a large miracle. We wonder why. We wonder how. But we just have to follow the right person. And when you feel like you're the least able to minister to somebody else, maybe when God uses you in the greatest way, follow the right person. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who are you following this morning? Well, I tell you, I like this preacher. There's a lot of preachers I like. But I'm telling you, I'm not following nobody but Jesus. I mean, it'd break my heart. Hey, it'd break my heart to get a phone call this afternoon that said that Brother Pace, after preaching in such power and a demonstration of the Holy Ghost this past week over here at Waco, had been done, decided, and had announced this morning that he was turning in his credentials and quitting on God and the church. That'd kill me. That'd break my heart. I'd weep over
over it and I'd pray for him, but I'm not quitting. Amen. My friend, listen, I'm not following him. I'm following Jesus. It'd break my heart to hear that some of these other men of God that I love that's preaching this pulpit for us had gone astray, but I'd still follow Jesus. There have been men that have preached in this pulpit in days past that I loved and had close friendship with, that some today are involved in drunkenness and the liquor and living an ugly lifestyle and are my friend living in the world. But I'm still trying to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, follow Jesus, not a disciple, not the crowd, and not a man. Follow the right person.
Right. Follow the right person. Secondly, you want to be a part of a large miracle? You're little, small, insignificant, but you want to be a part of something large that God's doing? Follow the right person. Secondly, have fellowship with the right people. Amen. Fellowship with the right people. Think about the crowd that this little boy was among on that day. That little boy was in mighty good company. And so are we if we're saved by God's amazing grace. Amen. Think about the crowd he's among. Mentioned in the same verses with this lad. Here's a man by the name of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You know what Andrew is? Andrew is a witness of the Lord. Andrew is a winner of souls. Oh, my friend, he's the one who brought Peter to Christ. He's a witness. He's not prominent like Peter. He's not the center of attention like John. But he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. Oh, my friend, I like to be around folks that want to tell other people about Jesus. Doesn't have to be a preacher. Doesn't have to be, my friend, an officer of the church. I just like being around folks that know Jesus and wants to tell everybody that they know, that they know Jesus. When you're around an Andrew, when you're around a witness, you're fellowshipping with the right kind of people.
Amen. Oh, my friend, look, he's the one who's been talking with this lad. Who was it that knew there was a boy there that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes? It was Andrew. You know how he knew, don't you? He'd been talking with this little boy. And now I don't know what he'd been talking with the boy about. But watching Andrew's life the rest of the way, I believe he was talking to him about Jesus. Amen. Oh, thank God. I'm so glad somebody, I was an Andrew unto me. I'm just as a little boy. They took time to tell me about Jesus. Andrew wasn't looking for the king. He wasn't looking for the rich men. He wasn't looking for prominent folks in society. He found a little bob-headed boy and said, "Come here, son, and let me tell you about this man named Jesus." Woo! Oh, thank God. It's a blessing to me to slip into Sunday school classes in the back and hear these teachers as they tell these little boys and girls about a man called Jesus. They don't know it, but they're in good company this morning. They don't know it, but they're fellowshipping with the right people today. Amen. Hallelujah. For some Andrews that'll tell somebody about Jesus that saves.
Amen. Amen. I wonder, you and Andrew this morning, I want to be an Andrew. I want to be a witness. I want to be a help to somebody. I want to tell little boys and girls about this man called Jesus. Amen. Oh, hey, you didn't have to be someone prominent or important for Andrew to tell you about Jesus. He just wanted to tell everybody about him. It was Andrew along with Philip who was featured in this story as well, who brought the Greeks to Jesus. I was saying we would see Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. He was a witness. When you fellowship with a witness of Christ like Andrew, you are fellowshipping in good company.
He fellowship with the right people. And then notice, not only was he fellowshipping with Andrew, a witness, he was fellowshipping with Philip, a preacher. Ain't that a blessing? His fellowshipping with a witness, his fellowshipping with a preacher. Philip had been a disciple of Jesus all of 2 verses in John chapter 1, verses 43 and 44, before he was preaching to Nathanael in verse 45, saying, "We have found him." Amen. It had been all of two verses a disciple of Jesus before he had set into preaching and telling others about Jesus. What a blessing to be this little lad in the fellowship of men of God like Philip. Amen. Notice who it was that Jesus went to when he's going to feed him. He said, Philip, what are we going to give them to eat? You know what the Lord does to the men of God? Oh, my friend, before the church service comes around, he begins to nudge us and say, all right, son, what are we going to give them to eat? And we got to confess like Philip did, Lord, I don't have enough. I don't have much of nothing, and if I had it, what I'd have wouldn't be enough. And that everybody could just have a little. But I'm glad the Lord's got a plan to give a lot. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And this little boy was fellowshipping with the preacher. Amen. That's just a little boy. I didn't know how to count myself up as privileged as what I was. I was sitting at the dinner table time and again with men like Charles Dixon and Fred Walsh and the Vernon Willis and my friend S.J. Minor and my friend Brother Henry Putman, others that you wouldn't even know. I didn't know how blessed I was. As just a young preacher boy, I sit on the pew with Mae Saxon and Billy Kelly and hear them preach. I didn't understand how blessed I was. And my friend the Hall Hay and then my friend and the round up cows with my granddaddy who was my pastor. I mean, they were just people to me. I didn't understand then what I know now about the role of the man of God. And this little boy, can you imagine? He's standing there right next to Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip. I mean, I'm telling you, he had no idea how privileged he was. But God blessed him and used him because he fellowshiped with the right people.
Right. You know what being around those kind of people did for me? I watched them and said, oh God, what they've got, I gotta have it. Oh my, my. That little boy looked at Philip and Andrew and his loving him and being good to him. And he said, you know what? I want to love Jesus the way they love Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus the way they walk with Jesus. He fellowshiped with the right people. Andrew witnessed. Philip a preacher. And then he fellowshiped with the believers in Christ. That's the church. And this little lad was privileged to be among those standing on a hillside following Jesus. The world said they're in a desert place. They're hungry. They're sick. And needing a miracle. They're weak and pitiful. And they have nothing to eat among all of them but a few hush puppies and a couple of fish sticks. But the world cannot see what God is about to do. Stay among the church. Stay with God's people. It may seem dry sometimes. It may seem deserted. It may seem difficult. But the flesh cannot see what God is about to do. You may say there's just a little for everybody. But God knows what He's going to do with your situation. Oh, my friend, thank God. And He'll say, and take all that you need. And my friend, as much as you would. And He'll see to it, He takes care of us.
Right.
It may be little what we have, but God can do a large miracle with it. Fellowship with the right people. Then thirdly, I'm going to finish with this. He forgot all of his passions. He forgot all of his passions. Everything that he loved, he lost sight of it and became consumed with Jesus alone. Can you imagine? Think about this. Where is this little lad's friends? Where is this little boy's friends? There were not a host of children there with sack lunches. Just this one lad. There is a lad here. Not a group of kids. Not a school classroom here. Not a field trip. Just one little boy. There's a lad here. Oh, I can't get away from that. Listen to me.
It may seem like he was the only one his age who wanted to follow Jesus like this. Are you young people are listening to me this morning? You boys and girls are listening to me try to preach to your heart and your soul. It seemed like he was the only one his age who wanted to follow Jesus like this. Hear me, young people. It seemed like he was the only one who had left off his other pursuits. But he was the only one who got used in this great miracle too. Amen. I mean, he forgot all of his passions. It may seem like you're the only one serving him. Your friends, your buddies, your pals have gone another way. But I'm telling you, serve God. Serve God. Serve God. And God will reward you for serving him. He was the only lad there. He was also the only lad used. Amen. I tell you, if you'll get there where Jesus is, get at his feet, serve God, live for God, love God, he'll use you in ways you could not have imagined or anticipated. Amen.
He forgot all his passions. Now, I don't know a lot about what this little boy enjoyed doing, but I got a pretty good idea. And he forgot about fishing. I got a feeling this little boy liked fishing. You know why I do? Because on account of he had two fish with him. Right. Little boys don't tote fish around in their pocket unless they like fishing. Amen. That's exactly right. Little boys afraid of fish ain't toting fish around in their pocket. But this little boy likes fishing. Hey, thank God. Hey, have you ever thought this little lad might well have caught these two puny little fish himself? I mean, he may have been the one that caught. The Bible said they were two small fishes. He may well have caught these two puny little fishes himself. They're the kind of fishes that Brother Bob or I, if we'd have caught them, would have thrown them back and said they're not good for nothing but bait. But he didn't. He put them, instead of putting them back in the river, he put them in the hand of the Lord. Amen. And when Jesus got down with his two puny little fishes, and my friend, they fed him like it was a whale. Amen. Thank God the Lord can use what you have. I tell you, very little is more appealing than fishing to a country boy about 12 years old. This kid may have been fishing, caught a couple of little fish, and left the creek bank. He'll go walk with God. He forgot all his passions. Amen. Yeah. Brother Tom can tell us a little bit about how sad them boys get when it comes time to leave the creek bank. Can't we just stay out a little bit longer? No, it's time to go. This boy said, "You fellas, stay on. I'm a following after Jesus." He forgot all his passions. He forgot fishing. He forgot his friends. Having back at the creek, a little band of buddies were gathering with fishing lines saying that this lad was really missing out. But he was where Jesus was. As a 13-year-old boy, I'm glad to say I left the creek bank. Woo! I left the buddies in the crowd and laughing all of my friends. I'd meet them up on Friday night or Saturday morning and they'd say, "Oh, you wouldn't believe what the time you missed. You're a missing out. You're a missing out." Every once in a while my flesh would rise up in me and say, "You know, I am missing out. I would like to be at the ball game or doing whatever they're doing." However, when it seemed like that my friend, I thought I was missing something, God, the Holy Ghost, had put me on a Friday night somewhere. I preached a revival, my friend, or some youth meeting. And I come to myself a walk in the back of the pew and a singing victory in Jesus and seeing people get saved. And he'd remind me I wasn't missing nothing. Hey, I forgot all my passions. I tell you, I'd just rather serve Jesus. I'd just rather live for God. You'll not find what you with the world, friend, what you find with Jesus. And my friend, you'll not find it on the creek bank, at the ball field, out in the things of the world. You may think you're in a desert place, and my friend, got anything. But if you're there with Jesus, you got something you can't buy at Walmart. And my friend, I'm so glad I'm saved. He forgot all his passions. This little boy don't say nothing in this passage. But his actions speak quite loud. He willingly gave and volunteered his lunch to Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you imagine him? Maybe looking down in that little sack, seeing them puny little sardines and them handful of crackers. And I'm wondering, would it be enough to fill my own little belly? But they say that Jesus wants to feed the congregation. And I don't have much, but what I've got, Lord, if you want it, you can have it. Oh my. Woo! I tell you, that's what our lives are. It's seeing people in need and seeing God that'll meet folks' needs and that save people having a desire. Saying, Lord, I can't do much. I don't have much. My resources are limited. But what I have, I'll give it to you. And you do with it whatever you will. Can you imagine his eyes as he watched 5,000 men eat his side lunch until they were full, and they went around with baskets picking up scraps and took a 12 basket full of scraps, and that little boy watching, he wondered if he had enough for himself. When he got done, his belly was about to pop. Hey, little like Julie, our kid sometimes, she eats so much she looks like a grape with legs. I mean, she's just about to bust, her belly swells up so big. That little boy just ate till his belly couldn't hold no more. And he found that his lunch was not just enough for him, but for him and many others. When Jesus got a hold to it. Mama, hallelujah. He forgot fishing. He forgot his friends. He forgot all of his passions. He followed Jesus. There's something found following Jesus that can't be found at the fishing hole and the rest of this whole world. And then he fed a multitude. Well, Jesus fed them, but with this little boy's lunch. Amen. Philip, give him something to eat. Philip said, if we had a whole bunch, it wouldn't be enough for everybody just to have a little. And we don't have but a little, Andrew said. How are we going to feed them anything at all? But when it come right down to it, Jesus didn't give these people something to eat. He just multiplied the food and let the disciples give them something to eat. Oh my. Now I don't know. The Bible doesn't say this. And you think of it what you will, and you can't tell me that I'm wrong because it ain't in the Bible nowhere. And I can't tell you for sure that I'm right because it's not in the Bible anywhere. But I've enjoyed it for the last 2 days, so don't tell me nothing about it at all. You can think what you will. I believe that little boy that gave the lunch got to follow along with him and help hand out the food. Amen. Oh my. God will use you if you'll let him this morning. God will multiply your life. God will make you a blessing to somebody. God will help you, friend, to be used in the work of God. He was just a little lamb with a little loaf and a little lunch, but God used it for a large miracle. He can do much with your life if you'll put it in Jesus' hands. God used him in a great miracle. I'm finishing with verses 11 through 13. The Bible said, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, they stuffed. Not just enough to sustain them, enough to satisfy them. Everybody listening?
Right.
Somebody said, I don't know how I'm going to make it. You'll do more than make it. You can be satisfied. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, notice this phrase, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now hear me. They had all they needed, and they used all that they had. None was wasted. This little boy gave it. I preached for years. This little boy gave his lunch to Jesus. He fed 5,000. They had 12 baskets full of scraps left over. Had plenty more than what they didn't have more than they needed. They had all that they needed, and they used all that they had. Jesus knew to the ounce how much food that he would need to fill every one of them hungry bellies. He knew before it happened what he would do with it, he said in verse 6. And in verse 6, before this ever happened, he already planned to take up 12 basketfuls for them to carry with them. See, those disciples had been feeding everybody else. When everybody else got done eating, the disciples still had a basketful for every one of them. He didn't leave them out. They thought, here we are in this wilderness. We came out here to be with Jesus. And now we're having to minister. And now we're having to work. And we didn't want to do none of it. We begged Him to send all these people away. And now we're working and we're not even getting to eat anything. And when it's all said and done, there won't be nothing left for us. Oh, but thank God. I'm glad Jesus don't leave nobody out. Amen. He saw to it they all had a basketful as well when they got done. And the Bible said that they did this, that nothing would be lost and none of it was wasted. Jesus does not let anything go to waste. He takes care of us and all of our needs. The fragments were kept. The crowd was fed. All were full and the fragments were kept so that none was lost. Though they had just a little, they had all they needed and they used all they had. You may feel, I'm finished preaching, you can come with a song. You might feel small and significant today. You may feel like these disciples and don't have the energy, emotion, or drive to minister anymore. You may feel like you're the only one, like this little boy, that's your age, or that's in your class, or that's in your circumstance that's serving Jesus. The only one in your family, the only one in your circle of friends that's serving the Lord. You may feel like you're the only one and wonder how God could ever use you, but just put what you have in the hands of Jesus. Give Him all you got. He will use it, He'll multiply it, and He won't waste any of it.
Amen.
You can serve Him and serve others for the honor and glory of God. A little lad with a little lunch and a large miracle. I wonder this morning, are you letting God work in your life? Letting God use you? You may think you're doing something so simple. I watched these Sunday school teachers this morning trying to explain the Scriptures to these little boys and girls. Miss Libin, they're in the floor with them babies, telling them about how that Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I said, that's awful that they'd sell Jesus for a pocket of money. You wouldn't sell them for a pocket of money, would you? Daniel said, I like money. I got a pocket of money, but Toby, you want to see my pocket of money? I got money in my pocket. That boy's always got money in his pocket. That other Sunday school class, Sister Patricia had the props set up with the cross and the Garden of Gethsemane and that place of Jerusalem where Jesus rode through on Palm Sunday, showing them the path to the cross. Brother Bob, Brother Matthew and Sister Tanya and these young'uns in the back there talking about how important it was to serve God and the difficulties involved with the crucifixion and all the things that's leading up to Easter that we're about to study. The world will look at you and say, ain't that pitiful? Wrestling with them babies in your arms. Mama's halfway, not even halfway able to listen to the preaching half the time. My wife goes home, don't even know what I preached on. And the world says, ain't it so pitiful what you're doing? Oh my. And it may not seem like it's as big as what's happening in Washington or what Barack Obama and his cabinet have on their agenda for today. But I'm telling you, if you take your little sight lunch and just give it to Jesus, it would amaze you what God is going to do now. I mean, I'm telling you about Sister Ellen. I realize instead of that Sunday school class with all of us boys, we had a bunch of boys all the same age. No girls, all boys the same age in that age group when I was growing up. Jamie and Donnie Pace and Wayne Matthews. How did all of us sit around? How did Kevin Jeffries and I'm beginning to weep and say, boys, I'm talking to Jesus.
I'm grasping Jesus. And let Him work a large miracle in me. And it will amaze you what the Lord will do. I have folks sometimes that say, well, how many of you got in the congregation? I'll say, well, sometimes we'll have 45, sometimes we'll have 65. We've seen hundreds come and go. Oh, y'all, small church. They say that to try to insult your congregation. That's why they say that. But you know what? That ain't what's important to me. What's important to me is what I've had the privilege of doing. Time and again, kneeling with your children around this altar. And in other places as well with your children, many of you. And hearing you say, I've got the Holy Ghost has confirmed it in my heart. I know I'm saved by God's amazing grace. I know I'm born again. I mean to hear you stand and testify. That's what I'm interested in. To see your hand shake and to hear you say amen. W.B. Gray used to say amen to the preacher of our heart and sick to a dog. Amen, that's right. And I hear that. Somebody when I preach and say amen. And you got to say it loud because I preach loud. I can't hear you. Thank God. Oh, but that encourages me. It helps me. I'm telling you, friend, I'm interested in something different. And Lord, what the world can see and know about. You'll take what you have and put it in the hands of the Savior. It may be little, but He can make a large miracle. Stand to your feet. If you need to pray this morning, would you come? You need to turn your life, yourself, your work, your labor, your situation, your circumstance, your hunger, your need over to the Lord. The ministry that you do. I don't mean everybody's a preacher, but the ministry that you do. I don't care what it is in or how that you do it. The work that you do, the labor that you do for God. Turn it over to Jesus. Put it in His hands. No tellings what God will do for you. Say when you get ready, if you need to pray, would you come and do business with the Lord? How to use your life. If you need to pray, would you come? There's a work. Little is much when God is in it. John, I wonder when my little girls get grown and they begin to talk about their church growing up. I mean, I start talking and it always starts the same places. Jimmy Millines, W.B. Gray, Clifford Leggett, Eleanor Millines. And I mean, that's the crowd always start. U.V. Gray, Grace Shirley and Charlie Shirley. That's right. Roy and Gladys Phillips. They were always good to me. Always prayed for me. Made an impact on my life. Some of them wasn't as old as what I thought they were. Hugh and Lena Beaverson. Douglas and Louise Lindsay. Louise Lindsay had blue hair, I think, when she was 25 years old. She always looked like she had blue hair to me. I'll never forget growing up as a boy and her always moderating a Bible school. That's right. Jimmy Millines had given me a dime every Sunday to take to the Sunday school offering, to put in the Sunday school offering. Daddy give us a quarter, Jimmy give me a dime every Sunday. That's right. I wonder when your children get grown, what are the things that they're going to talk about?
I wonder when my children get grown, will they be talking about you and the impact you made on their lives? Will you be an Andrew? Will you get them little boys and girls by the hand and tell them about Jesus? Love them. Bring them to the Lord. By my. I wish I could just create that for all of these boys and girls. I can be a part of it, but I can't create it. I mean, I can participate in it. And I try to do that. These little fellows are my buddies. And that's the truth. But I can't create it by myself. I sure hope you'll be an Andrew. Be a blessing to these boys and girls. Roy Phillips was one of the ones that was always a great help and blessing to me. He'd grown up in years enough that Brother Wayman talked about going over to Roy and Gladys's house when he was a kid. And how what good folks it was and how they treated you right and tried to be good to you. We make a lasting impact on folks when we just treat them good. Try to show them Jesus in our lives. I wonder if you obeyed the Lord this morning, done with the Holy Ghost, and have you doing immediately.